Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
So good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, we are going to look at the second discipline. The second discipline is about studying the Word of God, reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Let us begin with a little bit of EFC history, all right? The history of EFC. So in 2015, I took a denominational study of EFC under Dr. Ong Ming Chai. So some of you know Dr. Ong. He was the pastor of Faith EFC and lecturer in SDM then. So I took a denominational study of the Evangelical Free Church to learn about its history, the constitution, and the beliefs of EFC. And the one thing that I remember from that semester, so if from that semester studying about the EFC history, is this. The doctrine of Scripture is first in our EFC statement of faith. You know, I forgot a lot of things, but that's the one thing that I really remember. The doctrine of Scripture is first is in our statement of faith. And I will tell you why this is so significant. The first statement, the first article in our statement of faith says this: we believe the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for the salvation of man, and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. This is the first article in our statement. So you might not think that it is anything special or unique about it, you know, seeing that the doctrine of Scripture is first in the list. But Dr. Ong said to me, he said, go and compare your statement, the EFC statement of faith, with the other church statement of faith. So that's what I did. I went to talk to my other seminary friends from other churches, from other denominations, to find out what their statement of faith is like. And I look online, and I found, I mean, you can do this as well after the service. I found that most of the statement of faith would put doctrine of Scripture lower in the list. So one of my friends from another church says that in our statement of faith, the first statement says this: God is love, and He wants to bless you. That is their first. And then the other one begins with, who is Jesus, and why you should follow Him. Another one begins with the importance of church community. And another one begins with worship. But the question is, without the self-revelation of God through His holy word, how would we know all of these doctrines accurately and truly? Therefore, there is a reason why the EFC statement of faith is written in such a way. It is actually explained in one of the books, by Arnold Olsen, an EFC theologian. So it's an old book written in the 1950s. It's called This We Believe, the Background and Exposition of the Doctrinal Statement of the Evangelical Free Church of America. So in this book, the theologian explains this. He says that the doctrine of Scripture deserves to be at the first because it is the most basic of all for our Christian faith. All of the following articles must be in accord to what has been revealed to us in the Scripture. The first functions as a gatekeeper. It's a gatekeeper to ensure that the rest of the articles are biblically sound and anchored. And that is why it is so important for the EFC statement of faith to have the doctrine of Scripture at the first place. Hence, my biggest takeaway from my denominational study is that as EFC members, we ought to be very serious about Bible reading and studying and applying the Word of God in our life. So much so that it is said that the Scripture is our final authority for all Christian faith and life. You see, Christianity is all about relationship with God. And every healthy relationship is established and maintained through communication, right? So learning to hear God's voice is vital if we want to deepen our relationship with God and grow, because we do not want to remain as babies forever, huh? We want to be able to grow up and aspire to eat solid food. So there are 4 points to my sermon this morning. So it comes in a sentence, huh? So 4 points. The first point is God speaks. The second point, at many times in many ways. And third point, climatically through the word. And fourth point, are you listening and paying attention? God speaks at many times in many ways and climatically through the word. Are you listening and paying attention? So before we look at the scripture, let us now just spend some time to pray. So this is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And it's one of my most favorite prayer when I come to engage with the scripture. So perhaps you can all read this and pray this out loud together. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this ought to be our attitude as we come before the scripture this morning. Let's look at the first point. God speaks. God speaks. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in this last day, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so before we consider the concept of God's word written down and preserved for us, we need to consider something that is even more fundamental than that, which is this: God speaks. Our God is a speaking God. Do you realize how amazing this seemingly basic and simple truth is? How amazing this is that we have a speaking God. God did not have to speak to humanity, but he did. He could have created the world and let us be, but he did not. He was not an absent father. Our Heavenly Father, in all his majesty, has stooped down to us and to speak to us in human words. Do you get how amazing this actually is? The God who created everything, the God who created the universe, including you and I, has spoken, and he is speaking to you today. Look at the passage. There are two time periods in this passage. In verse 1, long ago. So long ago, aeons ago, ages ago. And then in verse 2, in these last days. So what it means is this: God spoke long ago, God has spoken, and he is still speaking today in these last days. So two time periods, and then there are also two recipients, two groups of people. Our fathers, he says, long ago he spoke to our fathers. Our fathers refer to the Old Testament saints. And then, in verse 2, to us. You see, it doesn't say that God is speaking to them. God is not speaking just to the apostles or the first century Christians, the early church Christians, but God is speaking to us after 2,000 years here and now. So God is speaking to you today. Tell this to your neighbor. God is speaking to you. So God is speaking to us, huh? So first point, God speaks, and this is amazing. Second point, how does God speak? According to the verse, God speaks at many times and in many ways. God is a very chatty God, huh? He speaks at many times in many ways. You think about your own relationships. How do you communicate with someone that you love? Do you communicate only with words? Well, words are important, very important, but that is not the only way. You can communicate your affection by making time for that person. You can communicate your love by actively listening. You can cook a nice meal for that person. So my wife, I think, likes it She likes it when I hand-draw cards for her, handmade cards. So I do that for her on special occasions. So in the same way, God is a relational God, and He is a speaking God, and that is why He wants to communicate with you, not just once or twice, but at many times in many ways. So as we have seen, so as we have read in verse 1, God, He is actually a talkative God, a chatty person, perhaps an extrovert as well. And He is very creative. He can communicate with you through various means. What are some of these means? He communicates through prophets. And how did He communicate with the prophets? Through dreams and visions, sometimes communication through other people as well, sometimes through circumstances, and even a donkey. So God is very creative when it comes to communicating with us. And if we go all the way back to Genesis, in the beginning, God spoke the world. God spoke to create the world. And at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, God, sitting on the throne, He says, "Behold, I will make everything new." He will renew the creation, new heaven and earth. And so you see, at the beginning of time and at the end of time, throughout the entire history, God is speaking. So God has spoken in the past, and He is still speaking today through many ways. And one of the chief ways that He speaks is actually through creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 tells us that God speaks to us through His creation. God is still speaking today through His creation. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." This, we call it general revelation of God. The general revelation of God through the creation. When we look at the creation and the intelligent design, we know there is a God. And if we continue to read onward in Psalm 19, we see that God spoke in human words as well through His prophets. Through the prophets, we are given His laws, His precepts, His testimonies, His commandments. So let us continue to look at Psalm 19, verse 7 to 8. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Through the prophets, we are given His laws, precepts, testimonies, commandments, His words preserved for us. And these are His special revelations. So that is the general revelations given to all mankind, and that is the special revelation given to God's people. And this self-revelation, this self-expression of God is so deep and so rich and so full that it is not just personal. It culminates into a person, in the person of Jesus, the Word embodied, the Word made flesh. So, God speaks in many ways, at many times, and now the third point, God speaks climatically in the Word. In this last day, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And this Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So the complete and the climatic self-revelation of God to man is the God-man, His Son, Jesus. He is the Word with the capital W. Jesus is the Word incarnate. So God gives us His Son. So under this point number 3, there are 2 sub-points. The first, Jesus is the Word incarnate. God gives us His Son. And as you will see later, not just the Son, but God also gives us His book. All right? So let us look at God gives us His Son first. The Gospel of John begins like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And then later on, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, what did he say? He said, whoever that has seen me has seen the Father, because Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. And Jesus, he fulfilled the destiny of humanity in his perfect life and sacrificial death. And he rose again in triumph over sin and death, and now he sits at the Father's right hand. And that is what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 as well. And so, if God had one word, one message, so to speak, if God has one important message to reveal to us, it is Jesus. It is Jesus, who he is, what he did, and why it matters. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And why is it, and why does this matter? That is the message that God wants to reveal to us. And that is the gospel, the good news. In the New Testament, the most frequent use of the word is in reference to the gospel. It is the word evangelical, or the gospel-shaped word. So what do I mean by this? What do I mean by the word evangelical? So we have the word incarnate, now we have the word evangelical. You can read verses like Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. And then in that passage, you will see phrases like proclaiming Christ, preach Christ, and speak the word. They are used simultaneously, side by side. Proclaiming Christ and proclaiming of the word of God. Simultaneous, side by side. Colossians 3, chapter 16, let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in you richly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so we see that the word incarnate and the word evangelical, they go hand in hand. And in the New Testament, when the word is mentioned, it is always in reference, most of the time in reference to the gospel-shaped word. And so as this gospel word passes from mouth to mouth in early church, from people to people, from nation to nation, how will the message about Jesus stay true and faithful after all the centuries? God has made sure that his words are preached and proclaimed and are later written down and preserved and passed down to us. So now we come to the second point, second sub-point. The word written, God gives us his book. God gives us his book. And this written word is preserved and is inspired. So there are some attributes to these written words. We say that these written words, according to our first article, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is sufficient, and it is authoritative. So the first article says this: we believe that this book, both old and new, all 66 books, to be the inspired word of God, meaning that it is breathed out. It is breathed out by God. God is the ultimate author. And because God is a God of truth, therefore, the scripture must be true and trustworthy at all points, or without errors in the original writings. We say original writings to differentiate it from the translations later on. It is the complete revelation of his will for the sufficient, for the salvation of man, meaning that it is sufficient. It is sufficient, all sufficient for us to know all about God and to know all about revelation and to know about the will of God. And it is the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. So everyone has an authority which he or she appeals to form the basis of their beliefs and their decisions. For us, we are people of the book, and this book is our final authority. So, brothers and sisters, how often do you pause and ponder how amazing it is that we have this book? We actually have the words of God in our hands today. This is almost too good to be true. Think of the length that God went to and with what patience to make himself known to us in the 21st century in Malaysia, in Petaling Jaya, Section 13 today. How amazing is that? For centuries, God's word was hand-copied with utmost diligence and care. It was hand-copied. Then came the printing press in the 15th century, and the word began to spread more widely than ever. So many sacrificed their lives to translate the Bible into their native languages. And many people died, missionaries died, and evangelists died to spread the gospel in foreign land. And now in the digital age, the word is so easily accessed by everyone. So on my phone, I counted, on my phone, I have 6 Bible-related apps. 2 for reading and studying the word, 2 for prayers, and 1 for devotion, and 1 for Bible memorization. We are not lacking access to the word today. It is in abundance, but do we truly appreciate what we have? Are we, as individuals and as a church, fully utilizing the immense access that we have to the Word of God? And so this is my 4th point. Are you listening and paying attention? So God speaks at many times, in many ways, and climatically through the Word, both the Word incarnate and the Word written. And so, are you listening and paying attention? And how should you do this? So having realized how much God has spoken and that He still speaks today, unavoidably, a very personal and practical question confronts all of us this morning. Do you listen and do you pay attention to His word? How? In what ways? And how often? So when we think of studying the word, we can think of it being in a quadrant, in 4 quadrants. So in this quadrant, you can think of it being, it's up there, in this quadrant, you can think of it being direct and indirect, alone and together. So direct engagement would be, your own reading, your own listening, your own studying, meditating upon the scripture. And so here are some recommendations for you to consider. For direct engagement alone, all right? It would be your daily personal devotion. Read the Bible first thing in the morning if possible. You know, we used to have this slogan, Bible before breakfast, B before B, Bible before breakfast. Slow down, perhaps even read a paper Bible to avoid distractions. So right now, I'm using a digital Bible because of convenience, so I don't have to carry, my big physical Bible put in here and flip around. But for your personal devotion, I still recommend paper Bible. Write down your personal devotion. Prayer journaling, right? Another thing that you could do is to memorize verses as well. For direct engagement, together. Actually, this is what we are doing now. You are gathering and you are learning under preaching in a corporate worship. This is what we are doing right now. Studying and learning about the Bible in a corporate setting. Another suggestion, you can engage in family devotions, family altars. So I use the devotional book, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller with I Think. You can participate in Bible studies in small groups. You can join Lectio Divina class as well. Yeah. For indirect engagement alone, what you can do is you can read Christian books. You can read Christian devotions, articles. You can listen to worship music. When it comes to spiritual discipline, I actually owe a great deal to some people, Richard Foster, his book on the celebration of discipline. People like Pastor John Piper, especially his books on When I Don't Desire God. Yeah, that's the book that impacted me a lot. Tim Keller on prayer. He has a book called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And recently, I'm reading a book called The Habit of Grace by David Matthies. So these are all authors that have impacted me. You can also listen to audiobooks, listen to sermons, listen to podcasts. And a suggestion for you, actually, Pastor John Piper has a very good series to engage the Bible. It's called Look at the Book series. Look at the Book series. And for the podcast, you guys know that I'm his fans, so I often listen to Ask Pastor John's podcast as well. So for indirect engagement together, what you can do is you can participate in a CED session or a workshop. For example, you can participate in parenting workshop. You can participate in premarital workshop. You can seek Christian conversations and interactions. You can heed the counsels of others. You can speak the truth into each other's life, moving one another a step to the right. There are many ways to do that. So what you can do is that during your small group time, cell group time, you can look at this matrix, this Bible engagement matrix, and then you can ask yourself or discuss among yourself, which quadrant are you doing well? And which one do you think you have to improve upon? Right? And now let me ask you a question. So out of these four corners, which quadrant do you think is the most critical and most important? You can fail all the other three, but you cannot fail that one. The most critical and the most crucial to our spiritual vibrancy is actually the first quadrant, to read the Bible for ourselves. You know, this is the answer that I often receive whenever I ask senior saints, old saints, like Reverend Dickey, what is your secret of keeping your relationship with God fresh and alive? How do you run the race, fight a good fight, and keep your flame burning after a long haul? And their answer always comes down to daily devotion. Spending quality time with God, unhurried time with God, in His Word and prayer. And so you ask them, you ask the old saints, where do you find the time to do so? And they will say, you don't find it, you make time for it. You don't find it, you make time for it. And I know, I see some of you are doing really hard things. Like some people are always training for marathons, very hard things, and you post daily on social media about your training. Some people weightlifting every day in the gym, 1-2 hours, and I see them because it's all on social media. And I see some of you spending so much time to fine-tune your baking techniques, and you post your pastries online all the time. I see some people are always in driving range, trying to perfect their strokes, their swings. So I ask you, how do you find the time and the energy to do all of these hard things? You don't. You make time for it. And so resolve to read your Bible daily. And if you were to ask them, the old saints, what is your method of reading the Bible? Do you have 3 or 4 steps that you go through each day? What do you think they will say? Most likely, they will say no. They don't have a fixed, concrete method. You know, there is benefits of rudimentary method, like SOAP, like scripture, observation, and then apply and prayer. These things are good, but only for a season. Because when I look at my own Bible reading over the years, I also realize I don't have a fixed method. I started off with SOAP, S-O-A-P, Scripture, Observe, Apply, and Prayer. But then I realized that after 1 or 2 years, I move on. Sometimes I cover many chapters. Sometimes I only read a few verses. Sometimes I read my Bible like a piece of literature, analyzing it, studying it. Sometimes I read it more like a love letter that God has given me. Sometimes I read my Bible systematically, you know, following a plan. Sometimes I read it instinctively. I just open it and read instinctively. But one thing stays constant after more than a decade for me. I read the Bible. Yeah, you just read, just resolve to read it. And as much as we all like to have a quick fix, you know, maybe to find that perfect Bible reading plan or have a good shortcut to get good at hearing God's voice, at the end of the day, there is simply no replacement for finding a regular time and place and blocking out distractions, diving into the text and letting your mind and your heart be led and captured and thrilled by God and communicating with Him in His written words and pray and converse with Him. There is no replacement to that. So I want to give you just a piece of small advice when it comes to developing the art of reading the Bible. So however ambitious you are to read the whole Bible, don't let that stop you from lingering over a text. Oh, I think I missed that point. So that point is just to say, I was going to say that, you know, if you ask the old saints, how do they read the Bible? There's no one fixed method, because good Bible reading is actually more of an art than science. It is a craft that you develop through practice, not mainly sitting under formal instruction. And the best way to learn the art of reading the Bible is how? Is to read the Bible. Right? So I want to give you an advice when it comes to developing the art of reading your Bible. However ambitious you are trying to read the entire Bible, you know, we have this one-year reading plan, right? Some of you are very ambitious. You are just trying to check boxes. But don't let that stop you from lingering over a text and to meditate upon it deeply. So in the book, Habits of Grace, so David Matthews said this. He says, think of your Bible reading as a regular surveying of the biblical landscape to find a spot to settle down for a few moments to meditate, which is the high point and the richest moment of Bible intake. Go for breath in reading and depth in study. Where you stop at something you don't understand, pose questions and give answers, consult resources, and perhaps capture a brief reflection in words or a diagram. There is a place in Bible reading for raking and gathering up the leaves at a swift pace. And when we dig in Bible study, we unearth the diamonds. And in meditation, we marvel at the jewels. So when you read your Bible, don't forget your rake and bring your shaft and bring your shovel along as well. You have to read it widely and read it deeply as well. Sweep and dig. So I think of my meditation as the high point of my daily devotion. If I come across a section of the scripture during my reading that inspires me to meditate, I would just simply linger there and then transition into prayer, and then I would go on with the day without feeling the need to go back and complete the assigned readings. And that is why right now my annual reading plan can actually span over 2, 3, or 4 years. So if there is one thing that I hope to impress upon you through this message today, it is this. Whether you are a beginner or an old veteran, one of the most important things that you can do for your own soul is to read the Bible for yourself daily. And so God speaks at many times, in many ways, and climatically through the sun. Are you listening and are you paying attention? So these are the 4 points. And now we have one final point, fifth point. It's a mysterious point. It's called the X factor. The X factor in Bible reading. So before closing this message, this is one important mysterious subject that I want to raise up. It is the X factor in Bible reading and study. You see, the Bible is not a magical book. Next slide. Yeah. So the Bible is not a magical book, but a supernatural power stirs within us when we reach for the scripture. Something influential, something invisible is happening when we are engaging with God's words. Something amazing is happening within us. The text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, those who are unsaved, they do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So you see, a personal force who is fully divine indwells within us. It is the Holy Spirit. Reading the Bible is actually a supernatural experience because the Holy Spirit brings the Word alive to us. So what we are doing here today is not just an academic exercise, because the Holy Spirit actually opens up our eyes to see the wonders in God's Word. He illuminates our minds so that we can understand and obey the truth. He convicts us of our sins. He chips away at our calluses in our hearts. He builds us up and he grows us with this pure spiritual milk. The Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to cleanse and to sanctify us so that Christ will be magnified in our lives. It is doing all of these amazing things. John 14, 25 to 26 says this. Jesus says, before Jesus ascend, he says, "This thing I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is not only the author of the scripture, but he is also the teacher of God's word, and he helps us to understand. John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you." So do you realize that when we are getting alone with the Bible, we are actually not alone. We are not orphans. God has not left us to figure out his words, his will on ourselves. He has not left us to feed ourselves. So I remember after my mom accepted Christ, I gave my mom a Bible as a gift. And then my mom lamented. She said, "I didn't study much. I'm not well read." So in Chinese is 我不是读书人啊, 我不要读书. And then I told my mom, I said, "Don't worry, you just read a bit and I can teach you. I can teach you, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit will be teaching you. That is more important than I teaching my mother. The Holy Spirit will teach her. And every time you open the Bible, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to understand." And she smiled, and I can see that there is a light in her eyes. Just bright up. So if there is one thing that I have learned over the years, it is to never underestimate others' people's ability to grasp and to understand the word. Even if these people are blue-collar workers, they are security guards, or they are factory workers. In fact, sometimes they surprise me with how deep their understanding is. So don't underestimate. At the same time, if the Holy Spirit is my helper, then I have no ground to boast or feel superior to others in terms of how much I know. Because it is the Holy Spirit that does the heavy lifting in enabling me to understand. The reason that I can stand on the pulpit and to teach the Bible is not because of my own strength. It is the Holy Spirit that is helping me. There is nothing to boast about. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how little your training is, or how bad you think you are at reading the Bible, or how uninformed you are, or how spotty your Bible reading routine is. Because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, stands ready. And so, take up the text in confidence, knowing fully that God is ever ready to bless you with his very own breath when you engage with the text. So finally, my prayer for you is that you will marvel at and enjoy the person of Jesus through Scripture. He is God's Word embodied, the Word personalized, the Word made flesh. And I pray that your daily engagement with the divine words will lead to a genuine encounter with God Himself in Christ. Now I invite the worship team to lead us in this song, Speak, O Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.